Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. In our culture, if you're going to take a stand for the God of the Bible, there are going to be attacks on your faith. Some of them are going to be very subtle. Some of them are going to be very, very open. Some of them will be on things that most people think don't matter. Some of them will be on things that it's obvious to all that it matters a great deal. How are you going to face the attacks on your faith? Now, we start out tonight simply with chapter 1, but we're going to cover some other places in Daniel as well. Notice in Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you tonight again for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. Give us truths from your word that we would learn how to face the attacks on our faith, and to stand. Lord, to stand for right and to stand rightly. Lord, may we learn from Daniel and from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. May we learn some truths that will help us to stand. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do in every life, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we understand that of the young men that were set aside for these special places in the kingdom, that they weren't all Jews. There was a number from Israel. We know that there were at least four from the tribe of Judah, and they're mentioned here, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, with the other Jews turned from their homeland into a strange nation and strange customs and strange gods, what would they stand for? And where would they stand? Because they're not free now, they're captives. They're given special benefits. And you know, one of the dangers of not doing exactly what you're told when you've been given special benefits is that you can lose those special benefits. And you can lose that particular place that sets you apart from the others that are around you. And they want you to conform. Just as they wanted Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah to conform to what was going on. Now, the first move of the enemy was to change their names. To change them by what they were called. And so they were given different names. Daniel giving the name Belteshazzar. And then you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had Chaldean names. To identify them, at least that seemed to be the hope, to identify them with the Chaldeans. To make them Chaldeans. The problem is, they were young people who were brought up to worship Jehovah God. Amen. How were they going to stand? Evidently, they weren't able to stay with their parents. Evidently, they were locked away for those 3 years in a special place where they would get special training in the ways of the Chaldeans, even learning their tongue. I tell you what, it can be a dangerous thing when our children start talking like the world's children. But that's what the world expects. They think our children are odd if they don't talk like the world's children. And they've got all kinds of terms for you too. They want you to be conformed to their image, when God wants us to be conformed to His image. So they change their names. You know, there are a lot of challenges for Christians, and Jesus warned us about that. He talked about the world hating us because it hated Him. He said that we weren't to be surprised about that. He says the time's going to come when they will even kill you thinking that they're doing God's service. And He says, I said that to you so you'd not be offended when that takes place. But the reality is, too many of us want to belong. It's not that we want to belong and feel comfortable in the house of God. We want to belong to the culture and feel comfortable in the culture. And you've got to be very careful about that. There will be a number of attacks on your faith. Now, we understand that evidently in the stories that we read in the book of Daniel, that we only find Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego taking the stand for God. So evidently there were a lot of the young men of Israel who were given into that particular place, the same as Daniel and the other three Hebrews. And yet they didn't stand. Later, when the music's played and they were to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, evidently many of them bowed. Just like a lot of young people today bow whatever the latest music or trend or fad is, whether it be on the internet or simply be in the fashion world. It's amazing how quick people are to bow to what's going on around them without even considering what God has to say about things. And as a result, what we show the world is our faith is worthy of compromise. But if you can compromise it, then you really don't believe anything. Do you understand? Either God meant what He said or He didn't. And the God that's revealed in the Word of God lets us know very clearly that He means exactly what He says. We need to understand that some things are willing, we ought to be willing to die for. Some things we ought to be willing to pay the ultimate price for, even in serving our God. It's a travesty. It's a shame. How many young people lose their lives to pills, lose their lives to drugs? And I'm throwing this in. I didn't have this down in the notes. You better be careful about all this CBD stuff that's out there. CBD does not stand for Christian Book Distributors. Now, they've had that name on the internet, Christian Book Distributors, for a long time. But the CBD that you're seeing advertised has to do with cannabis, which is what? Hey, just like Jack Daniels, man, you're not to have anything to do with it. Amen. We're Christians. Right. We're believers. Amen. You better teach your young people to take a stand. Parents, you better take a stand. You say, well, it's legal now. Legal doesn't make it right. Abortion's legal, but abortion's still murder. Right. Still murder in the eyes of God. Yeah, same-sex marriage is legal, but man, it's not marriage in the eyes of God. Amen. It's still wrong. It's sin. Yeah. Would to God that at least we could raise up young people in our churches to believe what God said about it and to take a stand for that regardless of the cost. I want you to notice a number of things that'll be attacked. Number one, in chapter one, they had their face walk attacked with the king's meat. What do you eat when you're in Babylon? What do you eat? What do you eat when you're in the land of Nebuchadnezzar? What do you eat when you're put in the king's house? And do you know that those in the king's house got the best of the meals of the people in the entire nation? But there's a problem with the king's meat. The problem with the king's meat is that it is offered in sacrifice to devils. Now, you say, no, preacher, that's other gods. I know, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the meat that's offered in sacrifice to other gods is sacrificed to devils, and we're not to have fellowship with devils. So Daniel had two problems. Number one is the drink of the king's wine. And yet Proverbs chapter 23, which Daniel knew all about, that they weren't to look on fermented wine. They weren't to look on alcohol. They weren't to drink strong drink. Woe unto them that drink wine, the scripture says. The Bible's plain. And they weren't to eat meat, pardon me, offered in sacrifice to idols. Now, they've got a problem. Everybody's eating this. Do they expect to be fed differently than everybody else? Now, Daniel approaches this correctly. He does not approach it with a haughty spirit. He approaches it giving respect to the people that were politically over him at this time, and he makes a request. Now, you'll notice it says, verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Now, we understand that this one who is the prince of the eunuchs, he has no trouble with the meat. He's not a Jew. He's not a child of Judah. And his responsibility are those young people in his care. If any of them come out looking sickly or poor after eating the best of the land, this man can lose his life. So Daniel is making a request to a man who really his motivation is to keep the king happy, not to keep Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego happy. And this is dangerous for him. Daniel is putting this man on the spot. Notice verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Daniel said, no pizza for us. Bread and water. Let us just every day have the same thing. Bread and water. You remember back in the wilderness, God had provided manna and he'd provided quail for the children of Israel. And they weren't satisfied with that. They wanted more. They weren't satisfied with what God gave them. But here's Daniel. He knows that what the king is trying to give them is stuff that according to their faith, it violates their faith. Say, give us bread and water. And see if the Lord doesn't do something in us that'll make it okay to continue to give us bread and water. We'll look all right. Now his faith has been challenged. Eating meat offered to other gods would be wrong. After all, there's a number of arguments that could be used to go ahead and eat this meat. Many of the people did it. They could use this argument. Well, it's their culture. Their culture is to eat this meat. Their culture is to sacrifice the meat to other gods. And because that's their culture, it ought to be okay for us to do it. But culture never makes sin right. God destroyed a world because of its culture when the flood hit. You see, it was the wickedness of the culture that brought about God's judgment. God kicked the Canaanites out of the promised land because of their culture. And by the way, when Israel's culture became corrupt, God kicked them out of the promised land as well. Culture never makes wrong right. Young people, do you get that? Culture never makes wrong right. It is not a matter of how you feel about it. It's what does God say about it. And when God calls something wicked and wrong and evil, no matter what you see on TV, no matter what you hear in the public schools, no matter what you see on Facebook, it's still wrong. Now, Daniel is already settled on that. And evidently, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're settled on it as well. Now, they could have used this argument. Well, other Jews are eating it. I mean, if other Jews are eating it, doesn't that make it okay? No, it doesn't make it okay. If other Christians are doing wrong, it doesn't make that activity right. Amen. Amen. You need to get some Bible convictions. By the way, you know, I have been shocked and saddened that there are so many young people in Bible-believing churches who don't understand what all the problem is with same-sex marriage. Young people brought up in Christian homes who don't have a clue what the problem is with that, why that's bad, why it's wicked, why it's wrong. You know what the problem with that is? Their parents haven't taught them the Bible. It's one thing for the preacher to get up and yell about it, but parents, you need to be going over scripture about that with your children. They need to know it's wrong. They need to know, beginning from the time that they're very, very young, that boys are boys and what it means to be a boy, and girls are girls and what it means to be a girl. It does matter. And you are what God made you. Amen. Period. Amen. That needs to be enough. But parents, talk to your kids. Have you even talked to your children about this? Listen, they're faced with it in the public schools in kindergarten. You say, well, I just think they're too young to deal with that. Well, they're faced with it. I got news for you. If you let them get on the internet, they're faced with it there too. Well, but preacher, if we take that kind of a stand, we might lose our position. And in some cases, perhaps, we could even lose our life. I got news for you. There are people in this nation that want to kill people like us that believe everything God says is right. They want us dead, and when they get in power, they'll do their worst to make it happen. Now, by the way, I'd rather be dead than give in. Somewhere along the line, I mean, if we're going to be like the Christians of old, that just shows how weak we've become. I can remember back when I was young as a lost person, I thought then it was better to be dead than red. Amen. Amen. And for those of you who are younger and don't even know what that means, red being a communist. Communism is wicked and wrong. It's atheistic. It's godless. Everything about it is wicked. Amen. That's good stuff right there. Didn't even have that down either. Curtis Hudson used to make this statement. He said, some things we ought to just fuss about, some things we ought to fight over, and some things we ought to be willing to die for. Right. Then he went on to say, wisdom in life is this, to know what it is you ought to be fussing about, what it is you ought to be fighting over, and what it is you ought to be willing to die for, because you don't want to die for something you ought to just be fussing about. Yeah. And you don't want to just be fussing about something you ought to be willing to die for. But how are you going to know what the difference is? Well, for that, you're going to have to get into your Bible. We made a lot of decisions in our lives where we've been challenged as a family. We made some decisions about dress with our families, and we weren't going to back down on that. Obviously, we got saved just before Kathy was born, and praise the Lord for that. Got in the Bible, began to learn some things. And I can remember when I went off to Bible college and got to studying the issue on dress, ladies' dress and men's dress and the difference between the two and all that, we made some decisions. One of those decisions was that our daughters were not going to wear pants. We made that decision about our daughters not wearing pants. Bible, that's a Bible conviction with me. And if that offends you, why? Why did this offend you? Do you think girls have to wear pants? Would you show me a Bible verse where girls have to wear pants? I can show you a bunch where they shouldn't and why they shouldn't. But it's amazing to me how mad people get because you have that conviction. Brother Savage made this statement several years ago. He said, amazing how many people will not join our church because of what we teach about pants on women, but they'll join a church that doesn't even have a Bible. And they'll join a church that doesn't believe in soul winning. And they'll join a church that's ecumenical. All because they don't want to go to a church where most of the women don't wear pants. I had somebody the other day, their big hesitation about coming to Madison. They called me on the phone. was because our women can't wear pants. I said, no, we got a lot of women that wear pants. Just they don't wear them to church. And they don't wear them to any church activity. We're not forcing our conviction upon them. But nobody ought to want to come to church and on purpose be an offense to people. So if you got a good Christian spirit, shouldn't be a problem. We don't go into people's houses or see them in a, we don't see them in a store and belittle them because they're not dressed according to the way that we think they ought to be dressed. We've never done that. Never one time. Matter of fact, I had one person on visitation and said, well, the reason I don't come to your church is because if you go to your church, you can't have a TV. I said, what do you mean? I've got four of them. What do you mean you can't have a TV? Who teaches that at our church? I've never taught that. TV's not evil. All it is glass and plastic and wires and electricity running through it. That's why people use them for homeschooling. It just depends on what's on the TV. And what's on the TV that's wrong, you shouldn't be watching.
That's right.
Amen. We preach that. But it's amazing what people have heard about Madison Baptist Church that isn't even correct. It's crazy. But anyway, we made that decision about pants. And we told the grandparents, don't you buy any pants for our daughters for Christmas. They won't be able to wear them. And so every year, they would, of course, send the presents down to us here. My wife would open up the boxes and she would open up the presents to see what was in there. And if they sent the wrong stuff, very kindly, she'd call them up and tell them, they can't have this. If you want your granddaughters to have a present from you, you're going to have to get something else. She did kindly. She didn't love. She was never mean. But they already knew we'd told them. Now, you can disagree with this if you want. That's okay. I mean, you got a right to be wrong. We wouldn't let our daughters have Barbies. We didn't do it. I didn't think little girls ought to be dressing and undressing people that seemed to be fully formed. I mean, so they didn't have Barbies. They didn't have Kens. Because we had girls, we got them baby dolls. They could have baby dolls. And I'll tell you what, by the way, we don't care if you could give them water and stuff like that, but they couldn't mess their diaper because if the baby, I mean, we had enough of that when our daughters were young. Why would we get dolls to do that? Somebody just say amen right there. Yeah, right there. Exactly. All right. And, you know, people get upset with us about that. People got upset because we never did pay any heed to Santa Claus. He's not real. By the way, you go back. I was brought up with Santa Claus all of my life. But, you know, there is only one who is omniscient. There's only one who knows when you're naughty. And there's only one who knows when you're nice. And there's only one that you're to live to please. And it's not some fat man in a red suit. It's Jesus. That's the one you're to learn to please. Now, man, people get upset. People will get mad at you over those things. And it's funny. You're taking your kids through the store. And at Christmas time, you're buying things. And the cashier will lean across and say, Santa coming to your house this year? And our daughters will say, no. What kind of child abuse is this? Man, they're ready to report you. But you know, we never had to one day open up and tell our kids that we lied to them. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. From the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing we've ever had has come from God. He ought to get the glory. For everything. And he ought to get the praise for all that we get. Well, we just decided we were going to teach our kids that. We made decisions about dating. Certain things weren't going to happen. As a matter of fact, we set a time before they could date. They had to be seniors in high school. And there were some stipulations with that. Any boy that wanted to ask them out, first of all, had to come to me. Secondly, if they wanted to take her out, for instance, for a meal, they'd take us out. Mom and Dad'd be the chaperones. You know, nobody ever invited them out for a date. So we didn't say they couldn't. We just said, here are the rules. Well, there weren't any of the boys who wanted to go by the rules. I wasn't going to put my girls alone with some boy. What kind of idiot parent does that stuff? I mean, really, what do we expect out of our kids? And we taught them early, man, there's no touching, no touching, no touching. The only time that they could ever slap me was that we would, or hit me in any way. We'd be sitting on the couch, and I said, if you ever get to be some boy someplace, and he comes up to you, and he puts his arm around you, I want you to take his hand, I want you to throw it in his lap and say, no, that's wrong. And so I'd put my hand around him. We'd pretend I'm just a boy, I'm not daddy. And they'd pick my hand up, throw it down to my lap, and say, no, that's wrong. And a little while later, we'd sit there talking. I'd do it again. She'd be, no, that's wrong. And then slap me in the face. I'll tell you what, here's the reason I did that. I didn't want, if that ever happened, for them to have to sit there and think about what should I do. I wanted them just to go ahead and do it. Now, by the way, since I preached that publicly, like I am here, that was another reason why nobody ever invited them out. That's all right. That's not wrong. Listen, that's okay. They're doing fine. They're married now. They got a family. Everything's good. We used to get all these letters when Kathy was at Bible college. And she'd see all these girls come to Bible college living in this, oh, I wonder if he likes me. Oh, and then they start liking somebody. And they sit there and just big moony eyes, you know, looking across the table. Oh, and she'd rather say, thank you for, so that we didn't have to go through all that drama in Bible college. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. It's all, parents, it's all right to stand for right. You don't have to be like everybody else. And you definitely don't want your kids like the world's kids. Boy, you're headed for heartache with that. Let me just say, I feel like this is a good place to just throw it in there. Your children ought to know you love them. If there's anything that our children knew, they knew mom and daddy loved them. They heard, I love you all the time. I do not remember ever in my home. Now, it might have happened, and it just didn't register with me. I do not remember ever hearing my dad say, I love you. Until after I got saved, and I got burned to want to reach my dad, and I had to practice, because we didn't say I love you in our house. I had to practice saying, I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. And then one day when I finally got to talk to him on the phone, and I realized we were near the end of the conversation, and I hadn't said it yet, so I was looking for the opportunity, and finally the opportunity came, and I said, I love you, Dad. He said, what? I said, I love you, Dad. He said, I love you too. I mean, that was it. We didn't say I love you, but I want you to know something. My daughters have heard I love you all their life from their dad. Every day, many times a day. And Dad, if you have not been saying that to your kids, shame on you. If you got to get in the bathroom and look in a mirror and say it over and over and over again till you finally get it out, if you love your kids, you'll do that because they need to hear that you love them. Too many parents, they think they're showing love to their kids by giving them everything they want. First of all, I couldn't afford everything my daughters would have wanted. I couldn't. But that's not love anyway. I've seen a whole lot of parents giving their children everything. And then when they can't give anymore, their kids end up hating them. Seen it happen over and over again. Now wait, I'm just simply saying, that's not how, what I'm giving you, that's not how the world does it. I mean, man, the world, they just don't want you to embarrass them. And the parents in the world want you to be popular. They want you to do whatever the world does. They want your kids to do what the world does. They want your kids to be normal, according to them. And you have to make up your mind like Joshua did. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And I don't know if my daughter's ever said, but everybody's doing it. But I had a reply for them if they ever did. And that was, no, everybody's not doing it. You're not. Just the way it was. I don't remember one time they ever asked if we were going to church. They never asked it. They never got up Sunday morning and said, are we going to church tomorrow? We went to church. We are Christians. We went to Sunday school. We went to the morning service. We went to the evening service. We were at church. We expected them to be in the service, expected them to hear preaching. Amen. Now, I'm just simply saying, your walk will be challenged. Not only that, your witness will be challenged. In chapter 2, the king has a dream. We'll not take the time tonight to read all the verses, or if we read all the verses, we would be here for a long time. We'll just pick out a few of them. You remember the king has a dream, and he wakes up, and he's troubled by the dream, but he can't remember what it was. So he calls the magi in, the magicians and the soothsayers and so on, and he says, I had a dream. I need to know what it means. And they said, what's the dream? And he said, I can't remember. And they said, well, how do you expect us to tell you if you can't remember what the dream is? Tell us, and we'll tell you what it means. And he said, no, you're just buying time. He said, you're all phonies. I'm going to put you all to death. Well, Daniel gets the word that the king has made that decree. And the problem is Daniel was numbered with that group. And so he said, wait, don't be too hasty. Tell the king, let me talk to him, and we'll go from there. And so Daniel goes in. And he says, listen, I can't even give the interpretation of dreams. But there's a God in heaven who knows. And he gave his witness about the all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty God. And he says, I'll tell you what, you give me some days here. Give me some time. I'll go back and I'll ask my God, and my God will show you the dream. And so Daniel does that, and he comes back with the dream. Now notice what takes place. In verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. We go on down to verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. I basically already told you the story of that verse 16. Daniel went in, desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. That way they'd pray. We know that there's power in prayer. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the king of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness and light, and the light dwelleth with him. Now you see how he's simply praising God. God has given him the understanding of what took place. But Daniel doesn't take credit for it. He gives God all the praise. Now he tells the king. And after he tells the king, and now the king remembers, yes, that was the dream. And now I see this is what it meant. Look at verse 47. It says, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Now, you see, what happened was, Daniel, at a time, listen, if he didn't come up with the right thing, he's a dead man. You understand that? He trusted God. He gave God the praise beforehand. When he gets done, he gives God the glory. And of course, the Bible says in 1 Samuel, them that honor me, I will honor. So he gets lifted up into a major position in the kingdom. Now, the point is this. His witness was about his God. It wasn't about him being great. It was about God being great. Now, he believed that already. And that witness was attacked. They were going to put him to death. Because the king really didn't know any difference between Daniel's God and other people's gods, even his own God. Do you know we live in a world that doesn't know the difference between gods? They don't have a clue. They think every God's the same for those who believe in God. They think every religion is the same. All of that. You see, the reality is it's a minority of people who believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. I mean, we're a minority that believe that only by trusting Christ can you get to heaven. That only in Him, that your good works can't save you. Keeping the law can't save you. And yes, you might in your religion live morally, but you're still lost if you've not been born again. And they'll attack you about that. Oh, you just believe you're better than everybody. No, we don't believe that. We believe what God said about how you get saved. You get saved by taking Christ as Savior. You can't get saved by being good. Do we believe you ought to be good? Sure, we believe you ought to be good. But that doesn't save you, and it doesn't keep you saved. You're saved by His grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Yes. You see, but our witness gets attacked, and we should stand anyway. Yes. Let me give you a third thing. Their faith's worship was attacked in chapter 3. Now, in chapter 3, you've got the story of the king making an image of himself and the image being taken through the city. And any time as the image is being taken through the city, that any musical instrument would play, that they were to bow down to the king's image. Now, if you read the chapter, there are a number of things that are repeated over and over and over again, including all the different instruments that would play that would make you have to turn and to bow down before the image. But you'll remember, now we don't know where Daniel was in this story. Evidently, he wasn't out there among the people. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that it meant the death penalty if they did not bow to this image. And think of the excuses that a lot of the Jews gave. Because evidently out there in the crowd, there were a lot of Jews that bowed. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow. They could give excuses like, well, it's useless to resist. We have no choice. Now, what that basically means is, if we resist, it's going to cost us. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that, yes, it would cost them their lives. It could cost them their lives. They understood that. They could use the excuse, well, we're in a strange land and the culture is different. Now, listen, but we belong to God and we still answer to Him. Our primary authority is God Himself. And we know what He thinks about things from this book right here. And we're to be following God's word. Well, they could have said, we're in office. Look at all the good we can do if we stay there. They could have said, but we are politically bound to have to obey the king. After all, the Bible's going to say in the New Testament that we're to obey every ordinance of man. What do you do when the ordinance of man would cause you to disobey the word of God? You obey God. And you have to disobey the ordinance of man in that case. But you still do it respectfully. We are not called upon to reject our God. Matter of fact, God is a jealous God among us. Yes. And He says, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. He's to be first. You say, well, it's only for once and not for long. I mean, it's just a little thing. All I got to do is bow down before it. Just a little thing. Now, you remember that before Barack Obama, that we never had presidents bow to foreign leaders. When he became president, he started bowing. Now, wait a minute. Now, that's just men bowing to man, but foreign leaders who believed in other gods. He bowed to them. American presidents never have done that. We better be careful about who we bow to. Anyway, we can do more good by living than dying. This is more than can be expected of us. But what did they do? They trusted God in this attack on their worship. They were not going to fall down and even look like they were worshiping a false god. All worship belongs to God. Do you remember when the people of Lystra fell down before Paul and Silas and started to worship them? And both, Paul and Barnabas, they were horrified. They went to the people, "Don't worship us, we're just men." The people took him out and stoned Paul and took him out of the city. They tried to kill him. He was trying to stop them from worshiping him. Even an angel would not accept worship when John fell down on his face before the angel in the book of Revelation. No, only God gets worship. Man, this is a definite Bible doctrine. This matter of worship. It's amazing what we'll fall down before today. They trusted God and they believed in a good outcome. And you'll remember the story. We'll not take time to read the verses tonight. But you'll remember that when the king heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing, that he came to them. He was angry. But he did have respect for these people, and he had respect for their God. And so he said, "I'll give you one more chance." He said, "Now, the next time the music plays, you bow down. If you don't bow down, I am going to throw you in that burning, fiery furnace, and your God is not going to save you." And I love the way that they answered. They said, "Well, our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing." Wow. Man, these weren't old men. I doubt that they were just children, as we often call them. But by the same token, they weren't old men who lived a long life. They were about to lose everything, and they didn't bow. Now, we know the rest of the story. They get in the fire, and the king looks in. By the way, the men who threw them into the fiery furnace, they all died. They got in the fire, and the king looks in the fire, and he sees them walking around. But instead of three, he sees four. And that fourth one's not Daniel. It's the Son of God. When they came out of the furnace, there was not even the smoke of the furnace upon them. Now, that's a marvelous ending to the story. But I submit to you that they are not heroes because they came out of the furnace. They were heroes because they were willing to go in. Their worship was attacked, and they stood for right. Man, I don't know about you, but those are my kind of men. You see, we don't go to CCM and stuff like that. Why don't we go to that? Because, man, we're not going to worship with the flesh. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. So no more, we're not going into the rock music, and we're not going into the beating of the drums and just the fulfilling of the flesh and jumping around like a bunch of really heathen in front of a fire. We worship the living God, who is a God of order. We worship a God who is holy. Absolutely amazing to me that you go to these places where it used to be, whether it was in Uganda or in the Amazon or in the South Sea Islands or anything like that, when people got saved, the first thing they did was they put on clothes. Why? They were savages. They got saved. I mean, they weren't wearing clothes. They got saved, they put on clothes. But now, in the seeker-friendly and CCM churches, they're doing their best to take their clothes off. They're not worried about modesty, because it's all about the flesh. Man, it's the show that's going on. No, we're not having anything to do with that, because we're here to worship him in spirit and in truth. Their way was challenged. Their witness was attacked. Their worship was attacked. Not only that, their weapon was attacked, and that weapon was prayer. In chapter 6, the king, matter of fact, if you go to chapter 6 of Daniel, verse 5. I hear that the voice is wearing down. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Man, he believed in obeying God. So I'll tell you what, we're going to come up with a law that tells him he has to disobey his God. It says, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Now, that was their custom. That was their culture. Notice in verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows, underline it, being open, in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He's not hiding it. It says he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Now, when these men assembled and caught Daniel doing that, they had him arrested. And the king had no choice. He passed the law. He's got to be thrown in the den of lions. Daniel does not curse the king. Doesn't do that. Matter of fact, the next morning, the king comes to the den of lions. He shouts down, Daniel, has your God protected you? Daniel's answer was, O king, live forever. Was a godless king? Oh yeah, but Daniel belonged to God, and Daniel knew he had to respect the king. Now, he couldn't obey the king, because the king had told him to do something that was wrong for the king to tell him to do. Daniel was willing to take the consequences, even at death. And what a gruesome death that would have been, to be eaten of those lions. But God intervened, and of course, he got the victory. Now, we have a lot of challenges about our time of prayer. Shouldn't be ashamed of prayer. I wonder how we're going to do with that, by the way, if we ever get to where we're told that we can't pray over our food at the restaurant. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you praying now? Are you praying now when you can? I mean, I really doubt if you're going to pray over your food at the restaurant if you're not praying when you can. But it shouldn't change the fact that you still thank the Lord for what he's placed before you, regardless of where you're at. But you know, it's amazing what the world has thrown in the way to keep us from praying. He's put television in the way of us praying. I mean, it's absolutely amazing how people can watch all kinds of shows and movies and Fox News and everything else for hours, and yet they can't even pray for 15 minutes. Sounds like our priorities are all messed up. I'm not preaching against you ever looking to Fox News. I'm just simply saying there's something wrong when you can spend all kinds of time with the people of Fox News, but you don't have time to spend with God in prayer. Amen. Let me just say that praying is going to do a whole lot more good for our nation and for us if you're praying than if you're watching TV. Amen. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch TV. I'm just simply saying, what about social media? How much time do you spend on social media a day? Would you do this for me? Because I'll guarantee you that most people who are on social media have no idea how much time a day they spend on social media. Keep a diary. Keep a diary for a week of how much time. I don't care if it's on your phone or on your computer at the house or on your iPad or ThinkPad or whatever else it is that they have. And that you're sitting there watching every different piece of email that comes in, every new thing that's put on a Facebook page by somebody else. Who cares about stuff that's really ridiculous? Who cares? And how much time you spend with God? How much time you spend praying? I mean, we've gotten to the place where instead of praying about something, hey, I've got credit left on my credit card, and we go down with MasterCard and go ahead and just take care of it, and we don't even know if it's God's will that we get it. America, the place where people buy things that they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't like. That's us. On a whim. We'll go into debt on a whim because we want something. Are you going to be different from the world and different from most Christians? Are you going to surrender your weapon of prayer? Man, we give up prayer, we're gone.
Amen.
Man, we've got so many great prayer promises. Why we give up? Why would we give up our prayer time? You see, there are attacks on our faith going on right now. And we're giving in to them. So that when the real crush comes, we won't even be able to stand. Now, I don't care if you're 12 or you're 15 or you're 18 or 22 or 52 or 62. You've got a culture that's against what's preached from this pulpit, what's written in this book. Are you willing to be different? There's a saying I use all the time. Any old dead fish can swim downstream. It takes something with life to go against the current. We read about David as a young person standing against Goliath, even though losing meant death. How many young people do we have that stand against the culture? Take a stand for right. You know, the world's got kids that'll stand up for a lie. I mean, all over the world, there were all kinds of protests about global warming. I'm still trying to figure this out, why people hate America. We're one of the cleanest countries out there. I read an article the other day that mentioned that 80 to 90% of all the plastic being dumped into the ocean is being dumped in it by China and Southeast Asian countries. 80 to 90%. But when people complain about it, who do they blame? They want us to pay for it. While they continue to do it. And because we won't, we're enemies of climate change. Isn't that right? That's where we're at. But isn't it amazing? They can get all kinds of teenagers out to take a stand against climate change. Tell everybody how bad they are, and they don't even have a clue what they're talking about. All they know is what some brainwashed teacher sitting in a classroom has told them. That's all they know. We've got the Word of the living God.
Amen.
Man, right here, we've got something to stand upon. The eternal truth of the living God. May we be a people that even when every part of our faith, whether it be our witness, whether it be our worship, whatever, when it's attacked, that we say, you know, even if our God doesn't preserve us, we're not bowing. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, do a work in our hearts tonight, I pray, to take a stand for you. There may be some folks tonight who need to get the priorities straightened on what is truth. Truly believing your word is truth. And making decisions, regardless of whether or not family likes it, making decisions for right on God's word and standing for him. Lord, make us that kind of people, I pray. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.